Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
So we're going to be looking again today at this incredible season of Advent. And really for Advent, for me, is this season of preparation. A preparation to see, what does the Messiah have to offer me? What is the Messiah of the world? And we'll talk about what that looks like in a moment. But what is the Messiah of the world? What does He want to come and speak to me? So over the course of the last few weeks, we've looked at this concept of joy. This idea of joy meaning in the original language, grace recognized. That when true joy is that moment when we recognize the work of God in our life. We've looked at the idea of peace. And that the original context, again, of peace is the fullness of God. When God's presence fills us, it offers us a stillness, an assuredness, and that's peace. We've looked at the idea of hope. And hope isn't just this fingers crossed wishful thinking. Hope is this concept of confident expectation. I believe, I trust that this will take place. And the people of God were filled with hope. And today we're going to pause long enough to imagine this incredible, powerful, selfless act of pure love. And we're going to allow the word love to just penetrate on our hearts today. You know, I think probably the most widely known verse of Scripture is probably recorded in the Gospel of John in the 3rd chapter in the 16th verse. John 3:16, and there's a reason why it's so loved. It's so rich and so powerful. What I'd like to do is begin our time together by actually allowing all of us to read this together from the New Living Translation. Would you join me in reading this? For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. I don't want to rush through that. Today, I don't want to rush through the reading of that passage. I don't want to rush through the power of that passage. In fact, I'd like to read it one more time. This time I've chosen the paraphrase version that Gene Peterson, Pastor Peterson, paraphrased the Scriptures through, known as the Message. Let's read this again, John 3:16 and 17. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. I'll never forget the moment that I was reading from Peterson's paraphrase in the Gospel of John. And I read those words we just read together, and I went, wow, that is so good. I got to figure out what verses those are. Because if you're familiar with Peterson's paraphrase, he puts no verses in there. And I sat in my office, this was years ago, probably 15 years ago, and I was like, wow, God just used John 3:16 to blow my mind. Because I was reading it with these fresh words. But it was so practical for me to hear it on that day. And I hope for you today that it's practical as well. I was reviewing my notes this morning and I kind of said to myself, I probably should just pray and dismiss right there. Like, what else can I add? Because that is it. That is the Christmas story packaged in two verses. Such a powerful way. God loves the world so much, but I want you to personalize this for you. God loves you so much. His love for you knows no bounds. And the reality is, just as much as you and I are made up of water and dust, God is made of pure love. That's the essence of who He is. And that's what this story is really all about. I don't want to get sidetracked tremendously here, but and I don't want you to be offended by how I'm about to say the next few words, though I know that sometimes I can offend. The reality is, I want to talk about the way Christmas often feels and the way that I wish that it could be. The idea of imagine, the idea of the mystery around the season, everything, this series was built around the hope and the desire that we could imagine a holiday that was actually focused on the right things and not at all the wrong things. But the way I struggle, and the way I often struggle in this season is that I spend so much time focused on all the wrong things. I can find myself easily just overwhelmed with and spending countless hours in stores and on the computer looking for all the right deals, right? I mean, hours. We were at the mall last night. We had to make our little pit stop into the dog store. You know that I'm at the mall with Tammy or Sutton when I have to go to the dog store, right? And coming out of the dog store, we found half of you at the mall. It's a true story. Fallins were there. I saw several. We stayed in the same spot for 30 minutes. And now that was the best part of my shopping experience, quite frankly. But, you know, when we get consumed with the countless hours invested in gift buying and figuring out all the right stuff, and I've got my spreadsheet for what I've bought who, I've got a spreadsheet for the past 9 years, all right, that identifies how much money I've spent on who and what gifts. It's nuts. It's insane. And when I find myself spending that many countless hours on that, I have to ask myself, for what reason? Why? Because what often is, the balance of that is not present, you know? Because what I often do is spend just a few fleeting moments on the real story. If I'm not careful, I will spend countless hours on all the wrong reasons for the season, which are still wonderful. And I want you to know, I love Chris. I love giving gifts. I love receiving gifts, especially from the JCPenney catalog. You remember that story, right, from a couple of weeks ago? I love all of that. But I don't balance it enough with the meditation and the time contemplating the story of God sending His Son to this world. I don't think I hold it in a healthy balance. A few fleeting moments that I'll spend pausing on reflecting on that story, but I'll spend countless hours shopping and wrapping and decorating and traveling and on a ladder putting lights on my house and eating, you know, all the things that go with the season, right? But do I balance it right? See, the real Christmas story should be meditated on and reflected on. The real Christmas story is that God put His Son, Jesus, in the hands of a teenaged girl and a young boy and looked at them and said, "Raise him." And I'm thinking that's nuts, right? That's insane. God didn't send Jesus into the world as a man to be the hero from heaven. God sent Jesus into the world as a baby to be the sacrifice from heaven. And that's a powerfully rich love story. You got to remember that Jesus' birth cost other children their lives. Jesus' arrival cost mothers and fathers heartache and pain. The arrival of Jesus cost Mary and Joseph years away from their family. It cost unnamed seekers from the East untold treasures. But most importantly, Jesus' birth cost Jesus the comforts of heaven. See, the real Christmas story is one of true love. It's one of deep love. It's the greatest love story that ever played out on the pages of history. It's the love of a God. It's the love of a Savior. And for what? So that you and I can lose our minds looking for the right deal and the right gift? I certainly hope not. I certainly hope not. So can we imagine a season of Christmas that is focused purely on the love of God? The Apostle John, I think, got this the best. He authored not only the gospel which bears his name, which we read from already, but he also wrote three letters to the church that we've put in the scripture. I had nothing to do with it, but brilliant men centuries ago put in scripture, and they were so creative in naming those books, they actually just called them simply 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Fascinating. They didn't need to be creative, they just needed to be accurate, right? So the reality is, from John's perspective, we get a lot of what we understand from God's love. Because when I look at his words, John understood how to love. As a matter of fact, when I look at John, I think he's the most put together and the most level-headed of the apostles. You get Peter, who shoots his mouth off before he thinks. He jumps out of boats without thinking about it. Peter's the crazy one, right? And John's on the polar opposite end of that, where he's level-headed, seems always just steady, right? He's the one I wish that I could be. I tend to be more like the crazy one jumping out of boats sometimes. So John is the one that Scripture even kind of alludes to, seems to be loved by Christ in a very special and unique way. It was John that drew close to Christ on the cross. He's the only apostle we see at the crucifixion scene. John loved Jesus, he loved his mission, and he was committed to it. And so from his first letter, not the gospel, but from the first letter in the fourth chapter, John wrote these words: "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this love, and this is love, rather, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation," say, I knew I was going to mess that up, "for our sins." That word means the appeasement, to settle the score, to sacrifice. We're going to look at the verses that surround this in a moment. This is kind of the middle of our main text today. We're going to look in just a moment, the words right before it and the words right after it, to put it in better context. But what I want us to see here are the words that John is reminding us and challenging us. He's reminding us of the point of Christmas, the powerful love story that is on full display in this nativity scene. That God loved us enough to settle the score for us, to make things right for us. To demonstrate the depth of that, God had to send His Son. Rick Warren, a pastor of California that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, reminded me this week in an email that I get from his organization that the good news of Christmas, the good news of God, is really this: that He loves me the same on my good days as He does on my bad days. God loves me the same when I feel His love and when I don't feel His love. He loves me regardless of whether or not I think I deserve His love or not. As a matter of fact, there is nothing that I can do to cause God to love me more, and there's nothing that I can do that will cause God to love me less. God's love is not built on what I do or what I say or what I feel, because it's constant. God's love is never ending. God's love is never yielding, and it is always pursuing us. Always. It is relentless. God's love is established upon the very footings of creation. God's love is established upon the foundation of everything that we can see. God's love is based on His character, because, again, that is what God is made of. It's not about me. It was out of this infinite love that caused God to pursue us after sin entered into this world. And in many ways, Christmas is nothing more than the first act of an incredible, risky rescue mission. When we think of it in these terms, we see it as a little bit more than just a heartwarming story that we get to celebrate. Jesus came to rescue us from our sins. Jesus came to redeem us, to purchase us back from hell, which is where we were all heading. He came to offer life, not take it, to give us His love. And that is the story of Christmas. So if we can see that God sent Jesus to demonstrate the extent of His love for us, what do we do with that? What do we do with this kind of love? How does that become practical? How does that change or transform our daily living? That's really ultimately what I'm hopeful that we will be confronted with. How does God's love impact our marriages? How does God's love impact our homes and our parenting, or our occupations, our health, our social lives, our free time, or our purposes in life? Because see, I kind of think that God's love has its way to get in every one of those areas. We love, especially as men, we love to compartmentalize our lives, our professional lives, our private lives. God's love was meant to permeate every fiber of our life. So the question I want us to ponder today is this. Has the arrival of God's perfect love, His perfect love, as seen through Jesus, has it changed you? Has it changed you? Has God's love permeated every fiber of your life so that through every circumstance, every negative thing that happens to you as well as every positive one, you can see God's love at work? Have you allowed God's perfect love to come into your life in such a way that it has forgiven you? That God has embraced you? Have you allowed the perfect love of God to come into your life in such a way that it has empowered you to forgive someone else? Or to allow you to embrace someone else? See, for me, that's a significant work in progress. I'm guessing that it could be for you as well. But John reminds us that it's not optional. I want to pull back the layer of the text we read. I'm going to read now from verses 7 through 12. And I want us to see in the context of what John is writing about how love really should change us. So beginning in verse 7, 1 John, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." In the words we read earlier, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." Let's take a moment to really hear what John is telling us. What I believe John is telling us, that God's love was on full display 2,000 years ago, when in a stable outside of the city of Bethlehem, God sent His Son Jesus to be born of a woman named Mary, raised by a young man named Joseph. They spent their early days on the run living in Egypt. He was raised then on the wrong side of the tracks in an insignificant town called Nazareth. He learned the skilled trade of his father, making things from stone and wood. And just at the right time, he steps back on the pages of history so that the extent of God's love could be seen more clearly through him and that it would be ultimately perfected in us. That's what John is telling us. The love of God was made perfect through him, Jesus, for all the wrong reasons that you and I would think God would work. God works sometimes in the opposite way, right? But ultimately, it was so that if we abide in Him, God's love will be perfected in us. Christmas is not only about the love of a God sending us His Son. It's about receiving Him. It's about allowing Him into our lives. It's about that love that He came to bring us, coming in and changing us so that we might not live for ourselves, but that we might live for Him. So that God's love would be seen in us through everything we do. That we would allow God's love to be perfected in us. Not that we would allow sin to continue to rule our lives and just continually seek forgiveness. Not that that's necessarily bad, but what I really want us to hear is that God's love came to save us from our sin. God's love came to be perfected in our lives here and now. It was here to transform us and to shape us. And John said it clearly, if God loved us, then we ought to love one another. God's love needs to flow from us. And it doesn't matter if you're a child here today, who I think children find it fairly easy and natural to love, or if you're a teenager and then suddenly it becomes a little bit more challenging to love, especially your parents, right? And then you get to become a young adult and it becomes really easy to love yourself and all of your goals and dreams, or an adult trying to figure out where your love is. You know what I'm saying? Love is a constant battle. Love is a constant battle for us. At every stage, we're trying to figure it out. And the scripture clearly says the story of Christmas is God's love being on full display so that we can allow God's love to be perfected in us, so that others can truly see God's love flowing from us. Here's what I want us to remember today. God's love was not intended to be absorbed. It was designed to be reflected. I want you to think about that. Phrase is going to be on the screen for just a little while. God's love was never meant to be absorbed. It was never designed to be saved and kept and protected. It was never designed to be just shared with a few. It was designed to be reflected. There is no limit to who gets access to God's love. It is absolutely boundless. Here's what I want you to know about the nativity scene. God's love was for the outcasts. That's why there are shepherds there. God's love was for the outsiders. That's why the Magi came. That's why God's love was for the unqualified. That's why He chose Mary and Joseph. God's love was for the homeless, for the poor and the sick and the hopeless. But here's the truth, friends. If we do not reflect this love, if we don't embrace God's love, if we don't let it be perfected in us and let it flow from us, they will never know. God's love was never designed to be a cute Christmas card that we celebrate one time a year. God's love was designed to be every day and in every moment, filling us and changing us and transforming us so that the world would know that God sent a son, not a hero. That He sent a savior. He sent a sacrifice so that you could know and I could know and everyone would know the extent of God's love for every one of us. Listen, if all we're doing for our fellow man is giving gifts, sharing food and volunteering our time, then we are doing some good stuff, but we are missing the main point and the opportunity to share the truest kind of love that God wants us to share. There's a theologian who once put it this way. It is the height of lovelessness to provide 1,000 charities for the bodies of men while we step aside and let their souls go to hell. Now that's pretty poignant words, right? They're not my words. They're words of someone else, right? But they're pretty poignant. If all we do is share food and money and clothing and time, but we don't share the true meaning of God's purest love with others, then we aren't showing His true love at all. If we go and we visit the sick and the less fortunate and we do good things for people all the time, but we do not share the love of Christ that was meant to be the solution to our sins, then we are not truly loving our neighbors in the manner in which God commands us to do so. God's love was never intended to be absorbed, kept, maintained, and protected. God's love was always designed to be received and reflected. This means we do this with our enemies, and we do those with our friends. We do that with our family. We reflect God's love to those who we think would never get it. It's not our job. It's our job to reflect. It's our job to allow God's love in, to allow it to be perfected in us, and to allow it to be flowing from us so that everyone you come in contact with this week and next week, in the beginning of the year, and throughout 20, what is it going to be? 16? Hard to remember. Everyone you come in contact with will know there's something different about that person. They respond to criticism differently. They respond to hardships differently. They respond to disappointments differently. There's something different about that person because God's love came in a manger. God's love was on full display when He sent His Son to a teenaged girl and looked at a young man and said, "Raise him." That's God's love. So as you give gifts this year, may you give them as if you're giving them to God, and may God's love be reflecting through you. As you gather this year with friends and family and celebrate, may the love of God fill you abundantly, and may it flow from you. The band's going to lead us in our final song, our benediction of the day, kind of. And it's the mixture of an old song with a brand new chorus, and it's one of my favorites of the new songs we've been learning this year. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we'll prepare to sing this song together. But as you stand and as the band is playing, I don't want us to lose out on what God wants to continue to speak to our hearts. I want you to continue to listen for the Spirit of God challenging you and speaking into your heart this day. God, I pray for my friends as we sing. May you continue to just order this moment the way you'd like it to go. May we sing these words to you as a love song to you. May we sing them to you, recognizing all that you've done for us. And may your love flow down from heaven upon us this day. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.